Right, now this morning we're going back to Elisha. We've been doing quite a series on that for a number of meetings. We've had a bit of a break and done some other subjects, but we're going to be looking at the life of Elisha this morning. And our subject this morning is the Shulamite's land restored. And Shulamite, that just simply means that was a lady. A lady from the city of Shunem, and Shunem was in the northern part of the land of Israel, and it was quite close to where and Elisha, you know, would pass by there. He'd pass by this town of Shunem, and there was this Shunammite woman who God had touched her heart, and she, you know, wanted to give hospitality to Elisha, the man of God, and look after him. And so she built a rooftop and a room on the top of a roof for the prophet Elijah to stay overnight when he passed by. And, you know, she would look after him and prepare meals and so on. And her land was taken, but the Shunammite lady, her land was restored again. Now, Elisha, you know, the wonderful prophet of God, of course, the one who succeeded the great prophet Elijah. And Elisha, he was tested, as we all will be tested, but he passed the test and he qualified to receive the double portion anointing. And Elisha, he is a type of the true church in the last days. Elijah is a type of Christ. Elisha is a type of the church, the true church in these last days. And of course, Mount Zion is the dwelling place of the firstborn ones, which we read about in Hebrews 12, 23. We're called not just to Sinai, not just to the baptism of the Spirit, but we're called to Zion. And it speaks there of those who are firstborn ones. And in the land of Israel, you know, when the parents died, often if there were, say, three sons in the family, then the inheritance would be divided into four parts, and the oldest son, he'd get double what the others would get. And that was known as the double portion. And the firstborn ones, the firstborn ones were given a double portion of the inheritance. Now, if we go to 2 Kings in chapter 8 and verse 1, 2 Kings in chapter 8 and verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. Now, that verse 1, it starts with then spoke Elijah. And that word then, it links up with the previous chapter, chapter 7. And, you know, in chapter 7, I mean, these pages of 2 Kings, virtually every chapter after chapter after chapter, and you know, miracle after miracle after miracle. And in chapter 7, which is the previous chapter, we see a wonderful miracle there, and we see the Lord coming to the relief of the famished Samaritans, and the famine was so bad in Samaria that women were killing their children just to eat their little children, just for a meal. I mean, that's how bad it was, and the whole city was on the verge of being wiped out because of terrible starvation. But then, by a miracle of God, just suddenly, there was enough food for everyone. And there was not only enough food, there was more food that they can eat than they could eat. And there was an abundance of food. you know, just suddenly it happened. They went to bed that night, and the next morning there was an abundance of food. They went to bed, you know, hungry, famished, on the point of dying of starvation, and then there was an abundance the very next morning. And the Lord came to their relief. And the enemies had surrounded the city of Samaria in Israel. They'd surrounded the city. And so nobody could go out. No one could come in. There was no food supply coming in. And so, you know, even just, you know, for some dove's dung, I mean, that was charged at a high price. And so it was just virtually no food in the city. And yet God provided them with an abundant supply of food. And he caused the enemy who had surrounded the city, he caused them to flee, and they heard what they thought was, they heard a noise, and they thought it was, you know, the enemy coming to attack them, and they were afraid, and they left all their food and all their riches and their treasures and the silver and gold exactly where they were camped, just outside the city of Samaria, and they fled. And they fled, and they fled as fast as they could. And there were four lepers, which we shared on before. They came, and they found all the riches and all the food, and they informed the people in the city. And the very next day, there was an abundance of food. There was an abundance of food. And God used those four lepers to provide for a whole city. I mean, how amazing. Just those four lepers. God used them. They discovered it. They went out and they discovered all that food. And because of them, they were able to share what they found and tell the people, and everyone was fed. Well, except the guy who leaned upon the arm of the king of Israel, King Ahab, and there was a prophecy that went forth. He would see the miracle, but he would not eat thereof. And, you know, that literally came to pass. And there was such a, you know, rush going through the gate of the city, and he was squashed, and he died without eating or partaking the food. And so even after that, it's amazing. You know, people can see a miracle like that. I mean, God had come forth on their behalf. It saved them from starvation. God had come forth. And yet, it's unbelievable, really. But even after this wonderful miracle of provision, there's no record of the people of Israel being thankful. There's no acknowledging of God's goodness. There's no praising him for his mercy. There's not a single word. And, you know, one of the signs of the last days, one of the signs of the days that we are living in today, is that people will be unthankful. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. And it gives, you know, a lot of the sins, perilous times will come, and it gives many of the sins of the last days. And amongst those sins are those who are unthankful. You know, it's hard to believe. You know, God can work in a tremendous way like that, save their lives, do a miracle, provide food. There was nothing there. They're on the point of starvation. Even women were killing their own kids and eating them in order to stay alive. And yet, God does a miracle like that, and there's not a single word of thankfulness or gratefulness for what God has done. And so, what does God do? You know, when people don't respond to something like that, well, God doesn't want to do it, but often there'll be a severer judgment and a greater judgment. And so God's going to chastise his ungrateful people by means of another famine and another famine, which is going to be much longer. And so Elisha, the prophet of God, he declares to this woman from Shunem, the Shunammite, that a famine is coming. They already had famine, But a famine, another famine is coming, and that famine is going to last for 7 long years. 7 long years. Now, in 1 Chronicles 12:32, it speaks about the children of Issachar. And Issachar is one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It's up in the north near the Sea of Galilee. And it says, the children of Issachar, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel should do, to know what the people of God should do, understanding of the times. And God wants each one of us to have understanding of the times that we're living in. We're living in a very different time than any period, than any other period of history, right from the time of Adam. We're living in the last days. Things are changing so fast, changing so much. Darkness and sin is getting worse and worse exponentially. And God wants us to have an understanding of the times we're living in so we can prepare others for the end time. And so terrible darkness is coming upon the earth, but the Lord is preparing his people for tremendous light and tremendous power and tremendous glory. And the presence of God is coming. And we're in the most exciting times ever. And when God is going to bring revival and great harvest to the church. And so we want to pray that we'll be like those sons of Issachar. We'll have understanding of the times. And we'll be able to guide others and help others. Because to know what Israel should do, to know what we should do, to know, you know, course of action, to have God in our decisions and have him guide us and lead us. And he wants, he desires, he wants to speak, he wants to show us, and for others, but also for our own lives, to guide us and prepare others for the end time. And before God does something on the earth and does something major on the earth, he will always reveal it first to his servants, the prophets. And there's an important verse in the book of Amos, the book of Amos in chapter 3, and the important verse there, and it says, the Lord will do nothing. So God promises he will not act in any way. He will do nothing except he reveal it first. In other words, show it first. He will show what he's going to do to his servants, the prophets. Amos 3 and verse 7. That's an important verse. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And God revealed to Elisha, the prophet of God, what he was going to do. It was going to be famine in the land. It was going to be seven years. And God wants to speak to us so that we would know what to do ourselves and collectively. And to, you know, to be able to minister to others. He reveals his secret unto his servant, the prophets. God showed Elisha what was about to take place. And because of his concern and care for this Shunammite woman, and she'd been very kind to him. She'd been very good to him. She'd built him a room on the top of her house. And so Elisha, when God showed him about the famine of 7 years, he told the Shunammite lady, and he told her what to do. He told her what to do. And there in verse 1, it tells us there in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1, he said, arise and go, you and your household, with a husband, with a son, and sojourn with wheresoever you can sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land for 7 years. So we need to look to the Lord, that in our individual lives, that the Lord will speak to us, you know, concerning our future and, you know, what the Lord has for us. After Elisha had received this revelation from the Lord about the 7 years famine, he shared it. He communicated it with this woman. And she showed him her hospitality. And he in turn, this woman, the Shunammite lady, she's a Shunammite lady, she was barren. Elisha prayed for her. She had a son. And then that son was growing up. We're not sure, we're not told exactly his age, maybe 12 or 13. And it seems that he got heat stroke or something happened. And anyway, he died. But Elisha prayed for him. And he prayed. And he lay on his body three times. And the power of God came. And that little boy was powerfully rose from the dead. So Elisha, by the word of Elisha, the Shunammite's son, who died, was raised from the dead, was raised to life again after he had died. And so this lady, she was a godly woman. She was a mother in Israel. And because of that relationship with Elisha, he shared with her what God has spoken and told her what to do. Now, God said to her, you know, get out of the country. Go to another place, another country, and sojourn there until the famine is over. Now, he could have easily said, well, stay where you are, and I'll provide for you exactly where you are in Shunem, in Israel, in the land of Israel. God could have easily said that. In fact, that's what God said to Elijah, because Elijah, some years earlier, he had raised the woman from Zarephath. He had raised her son from the dead. So there was a miracle of the resurrection from the dead in both Elijah and Elisha. And in the case of Elijah, when he prayed for that boy to be raised from the dead, then God had instructed them to stay where they were, and their oil and their flour, it was multiplied. And so they just kept on eating and kept on cooking and kept on eating, kept on cooking, and it was multiplied day after day after day, month after month after month. So we can't just say, well, that was happened like that in the past. It's going to happen the same way. There were two different circumstances. With Elijah, God said, stay where you are. With Elisha's word to that Shunammite was, don't stay where you are, go to another place and sojourn there. And so we need to know the word of the Lord and know the mind of the Lord, you know, for ourselves. And that could well be quite different than our friend or our neighbor or somebody else. And there's a sensitivity, and God wants us, as we wait upon the Lord, God wants to give us a greater and greater sensitivity to the voice of the Lord, so we hear the voice of the Lord, and by the grace of God, we want to be those who will not just hear the voice of the Lord, but will obey the word of the Lord, and often to obey the word of the Lord, there's a step of faith, and we'll act in faith. And the woman, she was a woman of faith. And the woman arose. As soon as she got that word from the Lord, she arose and she did what the man of God said, what Elisha said. She went with the household and she went to the land of the Philistines. Now, they were the enemies. They were the enemies of Israel. But she went there and she sojourned there in the land of the Philistines. And she stayed there 7 years. It's a long time. And yet God, even in the land of the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel, God used them to nourish her and her household for 7 years and to help her and so that all her needs were met. And in the time of Elijah, there was no rain. The heavens were shut up for 3.5 years. Now here, notice here, in this case, in the time of Elisha, the heavens were shut up for 7 years. It was double the length of the famine in the time of Elijah. Often when men refuse to humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God, God will lay a burden more heavily upon them. Like in the plagues of Egypt. The plagues of it, you know, they got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And until the last plague was the actual slaying of the firstborn of every household, every Egyptian household that did not have the blood over their house, the firstborn son would die. The plagues, they got successively worse, and they increased in severity. And in the life of Elijah, when the brook dried up, you know, God, this is in 1 Kings 17, God did not send Elijah to, you'd think that God would have sent Elijah to a city in Israel. But no, he did not send Elisha to a city in Israel. He sent Elijah. This is when after the brook dried up in Cherith, he sent Elijah to Zarephath, which was in Phoenicia, which is an enemy territory, which is Jezebel country, and it was where the enemies of the Israelites were. And even in the midst of the enemies, you know, God provided all the needs of his servant Elijah. And getting back to 1 Kings chapter 8, when this woman, the Shunammite lady, when she goes to the Philistines, it does not say she settled down there. It does not say that. We're not to settle down, especially in the land of the enemy. But she sojourned there. She sojourned. It was just like, you know, just for a period of time, just for a short time, she sojourned there. In other words, she didn't make herself one. She didn't sort of make herself one with the Philistines. But she lived as a stranger, as it were, in their midst. So as this Shunammite lady, as she honored God's word through Elisha, so now, you know, God honors her. And she honored God, and so now God honors her, and God provides for her. And we see in verse 3, when it came to pass at the 7 years' end, in other words, the 7 years have come to an end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to Samaria to request the king, to cry out to the king for her house and for her land. That's in Israel. So it's amazing the timing of God in these next few verses. At the end of those seven years, that's what the prophet said, 7 years. And so there is a difference between the 7 years and when the famine was over. It doesn't say she went back to Israel when the famine was over. It says she went back to Israel after 7 years had gone by. In other words, she did exactly what the prophet told her to do. She returned to Israel. That was the word of the Lord mentioned by Elisha. And she came to Samaria. Samaria, that's the capital of Israel, to request the king for the return of her house and land, because she'd owned land in Israel. She had a house in Israel. Now, King Jehoram, he was the king of Israel at that time. He was a wicked king. He was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And so he was reigning. He was an evil king, a wicked king. And yet, God used him to provide for this Shunammite woman. And it seems that while she was living in the land of the Philistines, others had taken her property, stolen her property, confiscated her property. But in the plan of God, God caused Gehazi. Now, Gehazi, at that time in Gehazi's life, he was, as far as we know, he had a heart for God and to serve God and to serve his master Gehazi, to serve his master Elisha. And so he happened at the same time when the woman went to the king, at that same time, Gehazi happened to also be in Samaria and go to the king at exactly the same time. And then put it on the king's heart, because the king knew about Elisha. Even the king of the land had heard about the miracles that he'd done. And the king would have known Gehazi. He was the servant. He was the one who served Gehazi. And so the king, God put it right at that time when the woman was going to see about her land and her property, right at that exact time, God caused Gehazi to also be in Samaria. And also, God caused the king to think about those miracles at exactly that time. And then, to ask Gehazi about those miracles, what had happened. And so Gehazi was telling the king about the miracles. And he said to the king, there was this lady, certain lady, and she had a son, and the son died, and Elisha raised him from the dead. And then they just look up, and he's telling the king, and then he looks up, and then he sees the lady right there. And then the son is right there also. I mean, he's telling about them. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't know that the Shunammite lady is there. He doesn't know that that miracle son is there. But he's answering the king's questions and telling about the miracles of Elijah at exactly the same time. And then Gehazi said, well, yeah, that is the woman. She is the one. She's the one I'm talking about that he did the miracles for. And that boy who's with her, he was raised from the dead. And so the king was able to find out firsthand what had happened. It was absolutely incredible. The timing of God, absolutely amazing. And Gehazi said to the king, this is the woman, this is the son whom Elisha, he raised from the dead. And he was right there. And so the result was that the woman's house and property was restored to her. Now, a woman in those days, there's no rights or anything like that. I mean, people would just take their property, take their land, take anything they could take. But here, God worked for this woman, and her property was restored, her land was restored, her house was restored. We see the amazing divine providence of God. And it tells us, it says in verse 5, and it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son had been restored to life cried to the king for her house and her land at exactly the same time. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And the king, he asked the woman, and she told him, and so... you know, everything was restored to her. It was absolutely amazing. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruit of the field since the day that she left the land even until now. In other words, not only her land and house restored, but even the income she would have got for that from the land over the last 7 years, that also was restored to her. I mean, that is an amazing miracle. And not only a house and property, but also the fruits of the land during the 7 years she was away. In other words, God was working at both ends to provide for her. She came to the king in the timing of God. And God caused the king to inquire about the miracles. He'd probably never done that before, but that particular time, and Gehazi is there. He sees Gehazi, and God causes the king to ask about the miracles that Elisha did. So she came, You know, God moves in both ends. She came to the king in the timing of God, and at the same time, God brought Gehazi and caused the king to ask him about the miracles of Elisha. You know, our God, he's an awesome God. Our God is a mighty God. Our God, he's El Shaddai. He's the Almighty One. He's the God of miracles. He's able to do super abundantly, far over and above anything we can even ask or even think of, and to abundantly supply our needs, you know, even in the midst, even in the very midst of, you know, difficult economic times. When we first went to India, we'd been living in the Philippines. We'd been there 5 years. And God was, I mean, sometimes you're seeking the mind of the Lord about something and, you know, you're not quite sure this way or that way and so on. But when we prayed about going to India, I mean, there was just no doubt. I mean, God, there was confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. And we both knew. And Marilyn didn't really want to go to Israel, to India before that, but there were so many confirmations. I mean, she was absolutely clear that God was in it. So we knew we were in the right place when we went to India. God had given so many confirmations, and confirmed by the you know, leadership over us at that time. And so we both knew without any shadow of doubt we were going in the will of God. And when we arrived in Madras, now it's called Chennai. It's a major city, about 6 or 7 million in South India. And we arrived there. Our children were young at that time. I think our daughter was about 8. Our son was about 6. And we arrived in Chennai. We had no hotel booked. We had no promise of accommodation. We did not know for sure where we were going to stay. At that stage, there were no sort of emails and everything else. We didn't know where we were going to sleep when we arrived. But a New Zealand friend, Hayden Hutton, he's gone to be with the Lord now, wonderful guy. But he said he would meet us at the airport when we arrived. And, you know, before we'd arrive, you know, he knew we were coming. He knew we'd be needing accommodation. And he had someone that he knew who was a Hindu man, you know, an idol worshiper, and he was building this house. And he built the house, and he just finished building the house. It was just 2 or 3 days just before we arrived. And our New Zealand friend told this Hindu man, you know, that you know, we were coming, we're from New Zealand and so on. And he just finished building it. And he was also keen to know of a, you know, a good tenant to rent the house. And so without even us meeting him, he agreed to our friend that we could have that house. And he said, you know, fine, they can rent my house. And so when we arrived, we were driven straight to a 3-bedroom house in Chennai, in Madras before. And, you know, we stayed in that house for 5 years while we were there. And, you know, as God used the Philistines even to provide for the Shunammite woman. When she was there, it was time of famine, 7 years, a long time. God provided for her. And God used this Hindu man. He used to help us and bless us. I mean, when we were in the Philippines, God was working at that end. We were there. God was speaking to us. Leave the Philippines, go to India. But God was working at this end also. Both ends, this end and that end. And God was working at this end also and providing somewhere where we could stay. And where we stayed, It wasn't a Christian guy at all. It was a Hindu guy. We were not literal enemies. In fact, we were friendly with him. He was quite friendly to us, but enemies in the sense that, he was an idol worshiper, and there were, even idols in the house which we covered up. He wasn't too happy with that, but we covered them up. But God used him. God used him very clearly, and God used him to provide, for us there. And God works at both ends. That Shunammite lady, God worked. God brought the king at the right time with Gehazi, and just suddenly they happened to be talking about the miracles of God at exactly the same time when that woman had come. And the woman had never been to the king before. Never been to the king before. Just the one time she comes is the exact time. God was working at both ends. God wonderfully provided for her. And, one end, God was speaking to us, go to India. Another hand, God was working in this Hindu man. And, the house was finished just literally a day or two before, we arrived. The timing of God is amazing. And that kind of thing, we've seen that kind of thing, happen over and over and over again. And truly, God, our God is a real God. Our God answers prayer. Our God, he wants to work for us. He wants to help us. And he wants to do miracles in our life. And nothing is too hard for him. No situation, no circumstance is too hard for him. The Lord is amazing. And, as we say, one of the names of God, Jehovah Jireh. It is true. It is true. It works. It's real. And as we obey the Lord, as we're faithful, one important key is to be tithing and giving unto the Lord. That is a key to seeing the release of God's provision and, God's help, in our lives. But as we walk with the Lord, as we seek to obey him and walk with God and obey his word, God wants each one of us, to experience the supernatural. The supernatural should be almost like natural for the natural thing to expect. And because he is a supernatural God, and he's wanting to reveal himself to each of us, in supernatural ways. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. You are an awesome God. You're a supernatural God. You're a God of miracles. Lord, you're a God who works at both ends. You're a God who prepares at one end, but you prepare at the other end as well. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege. Lord, we're amazed. We can't even comprehend it. Lord, that the God of the whole universe, the creator of this vast, vast universe, is even interested in us. But oh God, you loved us. You sent Jesus for us. You died for us. And you want relationship with us. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, you are an amazing God. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who does provide, the God who works at both ends. And Lord, we pray, oh God, just come on the scene in a fresh way. Just while every eye is closed, you need God to come forth in a mighty way. Right now, whether you need in provision of finance and healing, in some other way, you need God to come on the scene with his miraculous power. Just lift up your hand. We're going to pray. Okay, put your hands down. Father, you see these many hands raised this morning. Oh, God, you know the situation. You know the circumstances, oh, God. And, oh, God, Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray. Oh, God, you are an amazing God. You are a mighty God. Nothing is too hard for you. And, Lord Jesus, Lord, we just stand against every obstacle, every attack of the enemy to stop the fulfillment of these needs. And in Jesus' name, Lord, we just speak release, O God, Lord, just release. We pray that you would just come forth, Lord, even as Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, or Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord who heals thee. Oh God, Lord, just come forth on their behalf. Do a miracle, we pray. Manifest the supernatural. Oh God, Lord, you're a supernatural God. Do supernatural things. Come, Lord, we look to you. We look to you. We believe you. We trust in you. Our faith is in you. Our hope is in you. Oh God, we thank you in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. 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 Amen.